working.
Good. Okay. Let's go. Yep. So this is week two of living in Canaan land. And does anyone remember what Canaan land represents? What does Canaan land represent?
Redemption?
Well, broadly speaking, yes. Something specifically, though, what does it represent? Promised land. The promises of God. All of the promises of God. And it's important to recognize that because that's what's available to us right now. So, we started reading with 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 to 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 to 11. Is Faithy out? Okay, Margaret, would you read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 to 11, good and loud, please?
Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come.
Amen. Thank you. It is remarkably, incredibly important to read and understand the Word of God, because it is in that Word that we learn who God is, what He thinks, how He feels, what He will do, what He will not do, how He will interact with us, and what He's made available to us. You would think with that level of importance that we would be voracious readers and meditators in the Word of God. This book details your rights, your privileges in Christ Jesus, as well as God's expectations towards each and every one of us. And what Margaret just read tells us a number of things about God and how He feels. What happened to them, verse 6 says, was recorded for examples for you and I, that we would learn from it. So it's important to learn from it. If God said, I want you to learn from this, He means it. So what do we learn from it? What do we learn from it? Well, we learn in verse 6 that they were complaining. Where were they complaining? In the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers, chapter 11, verse 5, verses 10, verses 31 to 33. It talks about how they were fed up with the manna. They didn't want it anymore. They were fed up with what God was giving them. They wanted meat. And so instead of simply asking and saying, Lord, may we have some diversity here. Not one of them. It didn't occur to one of them to ask God, but it occurred to all of them to complain to God. And to complain to Moses and say, we want to go back to Egypt because there we got vegetables and a variety of other things. And it's your fault we're out here. And we want meat. Do you know that annoyed God? That annoyed him. God has feelings. God has feelings. And it annoyed him so much that he responded to their complaints, but not in the way they wanted him to. He sent quail till it was knee-deep. And people started to eat the quail. And what happened? Does anybody know? What happened? A plague broke out. They died, actually. They got sick and they died. Why did that happen? Why did it happen? Why did they get sick and die? Again?
They didn't cook it.
No, that's not why they got sick and died. They got sick and died. Yeah, because they complained against God. They complained against God. And instead of asking him, they said he was no good. And he said, you haven't led us into the promised land. You've led us to a place that's worse than where we were. And we want to go back. And people died. Now you'd think people would learn from that, wouldn't you? We are a stubborn lot. We go on to verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 10. And that's referencing Exodus chapter 32. And the people were waiting for Moses to come down from the mountain, and they got tired. They got tired of waiting. They waited, and they waited, and they waited, and he didn't come down. So they decided that they would make a new god. And so they collected all the gold, and they put it into a pot, and melted it down, and they made themselves a golden calf. And said, you're the God that led us out of Egypt. How did God respond to that? No, he wasn't very happy. No. So what did he say? What did he say?
I came down and enjoyed the people that would meet him.
Well, yeah, Moses came down through that. But what did God say to Moses? I'm fed up with these people. I've had the biscuit with them. And he said, I'm going to destroy them. That's pretty angry, isn't it? God has strong feelings. It's important to know that. God has strong feelings. But Moses interceded. God is a gracious person. And when Moses interceded, God relented. One person interceding. Imagine what 1,000 could do. One person. So then we go on to verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 10. And that's referencing Numbers 25. And there's only one word to describe what they were doing. Can anyone think of what that is? They were out whoring. That's what they were doing. The people of God were out fornicating wherever they could with the various women that were not Israelites. And so they were completely ignoring God's law, and they were fornicating everywhere. That made God mad too. You know, it's amazing how people can think God doesn't mean what he says. But he does. He does. God means exactly what he says. And of course, a number of them died there too. Then we go to verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 10, and that's referencing Numbers 21, 6 to 9. Again, the people were complaining against God and against Moses. The people seem to be very adept at complaining, don't they? People like to complain. Not one time do we see them here going to God and asking for an alternative, but very ready to say what they don't like about it. And the last one, of course, is verse 10. That's referencing Numbers 14. And that was kind of the last call here, because this is where the spies were sent into the promised land to check it out. And of course, they came back and they said, the fruit is so great, it took two men to carry a thing of grapes. But what was their report? What was the report from these people? What did 10 of the spies say?
They didn't think they could do it.
Yeah, we can't do it. What did God call that? What did he call it? One word.
Unbelief.
Unbelief, that's true. But what did he call it? He called it an evil report. See, God had already said to them, go into the promised land, I'm giving it to you. And they came back and said, we can't do it. 10 of them said, we can't do it. We can't do it. And God called that an evil report. And, of course, unbelief and all the others as well. So what happened to those 10, the ones that complained? They never got into the promised land. So what do we learn from this portion, just this 1 Corinthians 10, which was written for us as examples that we would learn from it. What do we learn from it? What do you hear with what we just talked about? What do you hear? What do you come out from this? Come away with? What do you come away with?
Obedience, be grateful, be thankful.
Yeah, that's all true. But what's the first thing we learn? What did you hear from this? What were the people doing?
Complaining.
So what do we learn?
Don't complain.
See, isn't that simple? God doesn't like it when we complain against him. And that's all we have to learn from this. Don't complain. It doesn't mean you don't have needs. It doesn't mean you can't ask God for things. It means don't complain about him. Don't complain. Because if you do, you will make God angry. And that's not something we want to do. Especially when he has prepared for us a promised land. So they've come out of Egypt, and of course said last week, Egypt is a type of the world, and it's a type of sin. They came out of that. That's like being, you come out and you got born again. But that's not the end. That's in fact just the beginning. God brought them to Kadesh Barnea. He brought them to the promised land. Now remember that the promised land is not a type of heaven. Because in heaven, there are no giants, there's no fights, there's no wars. You don't have to take heaven. You simply enjoy it. But there's obstacles in this land. So this is a type of place where the promises of God exist and are available, but are not without struggle. Even Paul said, 1 Corinthians 16:9. Let me read that to you. 1 Corinthians 16:9, something Paul said about a great opportunity that was made available to him. 1 Corinthians, for a great and effective door has opened to me, but there are many adversaries. The promises of God are not without struggle. There are adversaries who want to stop each and every one of us from receiving the blessings. So Canaan land is a type of our rights and our privileges and our blessings in Christ Jesus. It's a place of healing, of wholeness, of restoration, where the blessings of God, this was the place where God was going to pour out his blessings on them. So let's have a look at it. Deuteronomy chapter 11, and I'm going to start in verse 10. I want to know what God is telling me about this. I want to know what I'm facing. I want to know how God expects me to respond in this situation. Don't you? Okay. So, let me go over here. There's parts of my Bible are so marked up I can't read it anymore. So, I have this one. Deuteronomy 11:10. For the land which you go to possess, who's going to possess it?
Us.
We're going to possess it. Is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come. It's not the land that we're looking to possess, the promised land here on earth, is not like the world. Who is the God of this world? How do you know that? Where does it say that? 2 Corinthians 4:4. Satan is the God of this world. But when we are born again, what does Colossians say about us? We are transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, God's kingdom. That's the promised land. So we get transferred there, so we're not there, we're not in the land of Egypt anymore, from which you've come, where you sowed your seed and watered it by foot as a vegetable garden. Now, I talked about that Egypt is fairly flat for the most part, and it didn't get much rain, so they had to set up an irrigation system from the Nile, and this system that they set up was powered by your foot. You walked it somehow. If you walked it, it would irrigate the fields. In other words, works. And he's saying that it's not like that. The place you're going to isn't like this. The place you're going to drinks water from the rain of heaven. It's a land for which the Lord your God cares. And the eyes of the Lord your God are always on it, from the beginning of the year to the very end of the year. What does that tell us? What is he saying? Does that remind you of anything in Scripture?
2 Chronicles 16:9.
What does it say? Good and loud, please. The eyes of the Lord go to and fro. What's he looking for? Throughout the whole earth, you're right. What's he looking for? Someone to bless. Someone whose heart is faithful. Someone that he can bless. See, the eyes of the Lord are always on this land. Always. Always. Jeremiah 1:12, what does it say? No, it's Jeremiah 11:29. Yes, that's it. Say again.
He's ready to perform his word.
Actually, it says, you're right. One translation says, I am watching to perform my word. I'm watching. Doesn't that sound like what I just read? That his eyes are always on this land. Always. Always on the land. He's looking for an opportunity to bless you. That's what he wants to do. God wants to bless you. So we go on here. That was verse 12. Verse 13. And it shall be... Okay, what is this? What am I getting to now? Say again?
Condition.
Right on. It shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all of your heart, with all of your soul, then I will give you the rain for your land in its season, the early rain, the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain, your new wine, and your oil. And I will send grass in your fields for your livestock, that you may eat and be filled. But take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Lest the Lord's anger be aroused against you, and he shut up the heavens so that there be no rain and the land yield no produce and you perish quickly from the good land which the Lord is giving you. Blessing and warning. Condition, blessing, and warning. He's telling them that this is a place I'm going to pour out blessings. This is a place where you're going to experience the blessing, but there are conditions to it. There are conditions. You have to be faithful to God. Faithful to God. Faithful to God. Alright, now verse 18. I'm in Deuteronomy 11, verse 18. Therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you'll teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now that's pretty inclusive, isn't it? What's he trying to tell us here? You live by these words. You live by these words. That's what he's trying to tell us. Very clearly. And God hasn't changed. He's telling us the same thing today. Dorothy said it in her prayer this morning when she was praying. Said that, you know, that God would take sickness. If you will be obedient to God, if you will love God, He will take sickness away from the midst of you. That's in Exodus 23:25, I believe. God will take sickness. You don't even have to ask Him. That's a pretty good deal. Alright, verse 21, results. That the days and the days of your children, your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, like the days of heaven upon the earth. Days of heaven upon the earth. Experiencing, in part, the blessings of heaven right here on earth. Right here on earth. How wonderful, really, is that? That God is saying, I'm going to bless you right here. Right here. If you'll walk in my statutes, if you'll obey my word, I will bless you right here. Here on earth. Because you've been transferred. You're no longer a part of Egypt now. You're a part, your name has been written in the book of life. Your name is on the palm of God's hand.
Amen.
Did you know that?
Amen.
In Isaiah 49, he says, I've written your name in the palm of my hand. That's pretty intimate. That's pretty intimate. However, you and I, we need to be the people that go in and possess it. And I'll read that too. Alright, verse 22, if you carefully keep all these commandments to love and follow God, then I'll drive out the nations. Verse 24, that's the one. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours. What do you hear when you hear that? Every place, where is it? On which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours. What do you hear when you hear that? It's important to know what it means, isn't it? It's important. What does it mean?
Don't possess the land.
Say again?
Don't possess the land.
That's true. But what does that specific portion of Scripture mean? Every place your foot treads.
Every column of the ground.
Ken, that's true. That's true. But what does it mean?
The favor of God will be.
Yes, that's true too. But this is so important to get it. Every place your foot treads. Every place your foot treads. What do you hear when you hear that?
You have to take action.
You have to do it.
Absolutely. That's true. I'm still not getting where I want to go. Every place that your foot treads. Let me tell you. If your foot treads on healing, you can have healing. But if your foot doesn't tread on healing, you don't get healing. If your foot treads on prosperity, you can have prosperity. If it doesn't, you won't. What am I saying now? That within the promises of God, there are many, many, many promises. Yes? Okay. They are not collectively just given to you and say, I received the promise, oh good, I have everything now. They are given individually. 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 So when it says when your foot treads on something, on a particular place, It means that I have to tread, I have to go to the verses on healing, understand them, and appropriate them into my life. I don't just get it because I say, oh, every promise in Christ is yes and amen. Okay, I believe that's mine. That doesn't give me healing. Do you understand what I'm saying here? Every place that the sole of your foot treads on is yours. But you see, if you don't know what's yours, then you don't know what to tread on. That's why you got to know your Bible. That's why you got to see in Ephesians 1:3, it says, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Everyone. There isn't one that God said no. And in Corinthians, it tells us that every promise is yes and amen through Christ. But if the sole of your foot does not tread on healing or on prosperity or on peace or on joy or any of the promises, you don't get them. You don't get them. You get the ones that you take possession for us. Now, these are just going to give it to you for reference. Deuteronomy 8:1, Deuteronomy 10:11, 11:8, 11:23, 29, and verses 31. That every one of these verses says the land that you go in and possess. You go in and possess. You cross over to possess. You cross over to possess. You drive them out. You go to possess. What's he telling us? See?
Action on our part.
Every promise has a God component and a you component. God won't do it without you. And you can't do it without him. So there is faith operating with corresponding actions. They had to go in and possess the land. Even though God said he gave it to them, they still had to go in and possess that land. It's up to us, not up to God. He's already said, I've given it to you. But you have to go in and you have to take possession of it. For example, let's go to Joshua chapter 6. What's that the story of? First six verses. Who wants to read it for me? Do we have a volunteer? Good and loud, please.
Now Jericho was severely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went up and none came in. And the Lord says to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass, when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him. Then Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant, and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord.
Amen. What do you hear?
Strategy.
That's absolutely true. But they had to do something to possess this city. God said, I'm giving it to you. But they didn't go over and sit down and say, well, we're just sitting here waiting for God to give us the city. He told them what to do. There was a strategy. And there's a strategy for everything in your life. There's a strategy. There's always a strategy. God has a strategy. And we need to hear it. We need to hear what the Spirit of God is saying. And God will tell us. See, sometimes people are just waiting to say, you know, it's in God's hands. If it's His will, He'll heal me. If it's not, He won't. That's not scriptural. That's not scriptural. We have to take possession of what God has given us. Now, in the first couple of verses, God says, I've given Jericho into your hand, but nothing's happened yet. Nothing had happened. But when God makes a statement, in His mind, it's done. That's His part. They have to go and march. You have to march around this place. That's part of possessing it. You have to march around it. You know, now you can imagine. Now, what was one of the key things He told them about marching around it?
Not to say a word.
Oh, amen, girl. Amen. Don't say anything. Now, why do you think He told them that? Come on. Why do you think so?
We say stupid things.
Amen. Do you think we should be doing this march? I mean, you know, why do I have to do it every day? I mean, didn't we do it yesterday? You know, are you sure He heard God? I'm not sure we should be doing this anymore, you know. I mean, why don't we get a committee and we'll ask them if they think He's hearing from God? That's why I told them, don't say anything. Keep your mouth shut. Because inevitably, as sure as God is in heaven, people would have complained. People would have complained. You're going to have to do the possessing, and part of the strategy was to go around it. Not once, but 7 days. And on the last day, how many times they have to go around? Seven times. Seven times they have to go around. That's a strategy. You know, we can think of that in terms of prayer. Well, we prayed for that last week. Yeah, we're going to keep standing on it now. And keep standing on it. There's a perseverance aspect of faith where we speak the word and we speak the word and we speak the word and we speak the word. And we stand on the word until we get a different strategy. And God always gives strategies. He always gives strategies if we can hear Him. Problem is, we don't always get to hear Him very clearly. You know? But God is a gracious person. God is a gracious person. Sam, I don't know if you remember, but when you were in the hospital, and we came out to pray over you, the Lord said to us, and there was a difficulty with the blood, you know, God knows everything. And He said, Ezekiel 16:6. Does anybody know what Ezekiel 16:6 says? Well, let's read it. You know, it's amazing how smart God is. Ezekiel 16, verse 6. And when I passed by you and saw you struggling in your own blood, I said to you in your blood, live. Yes, I said to you in your blood, live. And that was the word the Lord spoke. We prayed that, and from that moment on, things got better. God knows what He's doing. God knows what He's doing.
Amen.
If we can just hear what He is speaking to us. So He tells them they got to march around. On the last day, they got to do it seven times. And then what do they have to do? They have to shout. They have to shout. They have to shout. And there's instruments playing, a form of praise. But they have to shout. The people have to shout. Now, 7 days of walking around, what do you think the people on the wall were saying to them? I mean, really? 7 days marching, what are the people saying to them? Yeah. You guys are nuts. You guys are nuts. So now God is saying, I want you to shout now. What is that? An act of faith? Yes. It's an act of faith. It's easy to shout when the walls are down. That's like Miriam singing her song. She sang the right song, but on the wrong side. The shout. The shout. What if they hadn't shouted? What if they said, we don't need to all shout. You guys with the big voices, you shout. We'll watch. Yeah. See, that's why God doesn't consult us and ask us what we think about his opinion. How would we do this today for something? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Taking every thought captive. Taking every thought captive. How many people have thought attacks? Everybody does. Taking every thought captive. What purpose? What does it say? There is a purpose, says right there. To bring you into obedience to Christ. You take that thought and you replace it with the Word of God, the promise of God. Tormenting thoughts, anxiety, fear, things that go after your mind, and replacing them with the thoughts of God, God's Word. See, that's also possessing the land. The land here, though, is your thought life. And that's why you can't just say to God, God, I'm having a thought attack. Do something. He's already done something. He's told you what to do. Speak to it. I know that sounds a bit strange, but Jesus spoke to a fig tree. How strange is that? He spoke to a fig tree. He spoke to the wind. He rebuked the wind, actually. What would we think of that? He spoke to the sea, to the waves. See, that in the natural, that looks weird, doesn't it? Doesn't it sound weird? He spoke, and yet I'll tell you, if you and I were in the ocean and there were 30 or 40 or 50 foot waves coming at us, we'd be pretty happy to have Jesus there. I don't think any of us would be too ashamed to say, could you speak to this? We would be delighted to have Jesus speak to this. We need God. We need God. We need to follow the example. Jesus spoke to leprosy. You know that? He spoke to leprosy. He said to the leper, be clean. That was it. He spoke to the fellow with the withered hand. He said to him, stretch out your hand. Just stretch out your hand. Now, what was the part of the guy with the withered hand? What was his part in this? Yeah. Imagine how many would have said, I can't do that. What are you asking? Are you crazy? Look at it. I can't stretch it. How many would have said that? Jesus didn't ask him if he could. He just told him, do it. That's the difference. We're not to rationalize the promises of God. We don't rationalize them. If you rationalize them, you'll never get them. Never. We have to embrace what God is saying. Embrace it. Hear and obey what God is saying. Yeah, wouldn't have much time to do anything else.
Going into Jericho to capture the city. Very same thing. We're going into our thought life to
happen
every thought that is not.
Amen. Wow. See, they have to be persistent. That's why they have to go every day. Every day. Jesus didn't tell them once, you know, go around the place once and shout and it's done. They have to go day after day after day. And they have to shout while the walls are up. They have to shout while the walls are up. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30, it says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith. Isn't that amazing? God calls their actions faith. Faith. by faith. Think of the gentleman who was lowered through the roof by his four friends. What did Jesus, what's the first words he says? When he saw their faith. When he saw their faith. He didn't say when I saw the mess of the roof falling in on me. He says when he saw their faith. When he saw their faith. You're going to have to come to the place where you are willing to be humble. I dare say embarrassed. To see the Word of God come to pass. What do I mean by that? I mean that when you are praying for a promise from God, you can't always stay in your closet. Sometimes God is going to ask you to do something. Do something. Step out in faith and do it. Now, yes, there is a place, like when Christine was in the hospital, we're all praying for her. First week, I was praying at home. I walked the floor praying for her. But then God said, it's done. I don't know if you remember that. After a week, God said, it's done. And that I was to come to the church and say to you, it's done. That's risky, isn't it?
Amen.
It's risky. If Christina died, my credibility would have died with her. Wouldn't it? That's why you have to know that you've heard from God. But God will put you in a place where you have to stand and believe Him publicly. We've had to do that over and over again. Over and over again. One time we went to the hospital, there was a lady who was in a car accident. They thought she'd broken her neck. And she would not allow the people, the doctors, to touch her until we came and prayed for her. So do you know how anxious and happy the doctors were to see us? You know, we've been waiting for you. Isn't it wonderful? That's not the reception we got. But then we had to pray. We had to pray then. I've told you the story about being in Sears with my daughter, a bladder infection, and her being in great pain and saying, please pray for me. I said, absolutely, as soon as we get in the car. And the Holy Spirit said, why are you waiting? Why are you waiting? Well, because there's people all over here. And they're going to think I'm nuts. Are you embarrassed? Yes. That's be the truth. I'm embarrassed. But I know enough about God to know the point He's making. So what if these people think I'm nuts? There are lots of people think I'm nuts. You know that? In many places. I don't care.
Amen.
I don't care. I have seen God do mind-boggling things.
Amen.
And it is my sincere hope to see Him do more. God is a miracle worker.
Yes.
God is a miracle worker. And we are living in a society that increasingly is opposed to God and the things of God. There's a perverse spirit working in this country now. And if the people of God don't rise up against it, we'll get what we deserve. The church needs to come alive and awaken to that.
John, talk about a weird strategy. When we went to pray for this friend, this friend was a very, very close friend, and she, said to the doctor, come on, wait for us to come. So she used to bake for us.
Oh, yeah.
She used to bake for us.
God has a sense of humor.
She was really scared, so we got to the hospital and we started praying for her. And John started lifting her up the arm gently and lifting the arm up and down, saying, this is the arm that will bake the cake for us. This is the arm that will bake the next cake for us. So it was kind of meant to be a bit of humor for her, but also at the same time, it was a weird strategy, and she got healed. Her arm was fine.
Yeah.
It was great.
God has a sense of humor. He does. The Bible tells us not to worry. In Philippians 4 says that we're to rejoice. We're to rejoice. We're to rejoice and to give thanks to God before we see the answer. And it's hard sometimes to do that. That's why we have examples in the Bible that tell us things like in the book of Acts, Paul and Silas, they're naked, they're bleeding, they have been beaten, they're in a rat-infested black hole. In chains, too, by the way. And their future doesn't look very bright. What are they doing? Singing praise to God. Can you imagine that? Now, you know what? I'm going to tell you, they couldn't do that if that wasn't their habit. Do you understand what I mean? That's not the night they started to learn to praise God. They were in the habit of doing that. Amen. And so because they were in the habit, they could start to do it. And they did it loud enough that everybody heard them. In the whole prison, they heard them. How do you know? Because it says so. Everybody heard them. How long did that go on for? I don't know. I don't know how long it went on. But long enough to get God's attention. What did he do?
He sent an earthquake.
Everybody set free. Everybody. People around you will get blessed just because of you. God is not stingy with his blessings. He's not. That's taking possession of the land. God is a gracious, gracious person. Why do we need to pray? Last scripture. Proverbs 21. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1, I believe. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. We're told, I believe it's in 1 Timothy chapter 2, to pray. Pray for the kings and leaders. In those days it was mostly kings. Prayer changes circumstances.
Amen.
If we would pray. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and seek my face and repent from their wicked ways and pray. Then I will hear from heaven. I will hear. God will hear our prayers.
Amen?
Amen. Amen. That's part two. Father, I pray. Sorry. Well, pray and ask that you would help us, Lord, to grasp your word, to grasp the truth of your word. Help us, Lord, for this word, as Jesus said, the words that I have spoken to you are life, their spirit and life. Let them live in us, please, in Jesus' name. Yes.
I just wanted to clarify, possessing the land is taking healing, for example. I'm going to scripture, getting some scripture in regards to healing, studying it. Developing my faith.
Absolutely.
And
appropriating it into your life. One condition, okay, and I need to say this because the promises of God are not unconditional. So yes, there is. Everything you just said is right. But at the same time, if my heart is filled with hatred for him, I can't stand him because he wears black shoes, and I think black shoes are blah, 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 and I have animosity and so forth towards him, it will block my receiving. It will block it. I will not be able to receive from God. But it's a very simple matter of saying, Lord, I repent. I think black shoes are great. You understand what I'm saying? We don't live in a vacuum. The promises of God have to be mitigated by how we live. It's that simple. For example, people asking God, please, please, Lord, prosper me, let me have that, and they don't tithe.